No. We were married for 3.5 years prior to Moody. We went as married couple. And it was right before finals, which I always appreciated in this story. Barb's, was it right or left knee? Yes, it was a knee, one of Barb's knees swelled up. And we thought, well, since we've got sort of medical care insurance type of thing, we ought to do this. They planted her right into the hospital at Northwestern University Hospital. Wowzer, this is not what we expected. We thought, well, we'll just go to the emergency room and, you know, the man right into the hospital. And they asked, I mean, they had this, it was an unknown infection, did not know why. They had the chief of the residency there and all this kind of stuff, and they had no idea what it was. They kept drawing the fluid out of it, and they couldn't tell. And Moody Bible Institute, the vice president and dean of education, came and visited Barb. Oh man, it was so cool. And she got to take exams in the hospital room. It was amazing. But I went. We took her there at six. I think it was like six. P.M. and I got home at 6 a.m. the day that exams started, and I had like two exams, and it was just one of the most tumultuous times. And when you do this, you start to think that, am I going to lose my wife? You think this way because it's unknown. They wondered what the infection was. They asked me really weird questions. And it was really interesting. It was really interesting. So what happened was that it finally reduced. Every known, antibiotic that they could give to her, they did. And it finally just abated on its own. And to this day, we don't know what the deal was. We don't know what the deal was. So I look at that and I say to myself, and this coupled with a situation, Dean and Terry McIsaac, fellow married students at Moody, invited Barb and I to go to where they lived, to be at their domicile, I'll put it that way, because see, at Moody Bible Institute in those days, you could go through Moody, it was tuition free. And every student gets a scholarship. So if you're married, you have to live on campus. If you're not married, you have to live on campus. Unmarried students have to live. But married students don't have to. Married students can live off campus. Married students can get jobs. At Moody, you don't have to necessarily, you can't necessarily have a job. You have to get it cleared and all this kind of stuff. But married students have more latitude. And if a married student can get, if they can get a job in which they can make money without putting money out, it would be really good, right? And the only job that you can do that with is a funeral home. So a lot of married students would look for funeral homes, and they would say, we'll stay there and we'll take in a few bodies if that's what is required, and then we'll live up in the apartment. And a lot of funeral homes have apartments. And so at this one particular funeral home, it was the most wealthy funeral home in Chicago area, the most wealthy funeral home. They have a law in funeral homes that if you have a vagrant person. Somebody dies on the street and they can't recognize, they don't know who they are, that kind of stuff. The closest funeral home has to take them and take care of the funeral type of situation. So Dean and Terry, they got that funeral home that was the most wealthiest one, and it was not far from the Institute, and it was like perfect. It was just perfect. They got paid to live in this apartment, and they also just to take in the police would take in. You just had to open up the door and let them in, and they would do the thing, and they'd shut the door, and then all that. So it was perfect for Dean and Terry McIsaac. And we were good friends, and so they said to us, would you like to come over to our apartment for dinner? And I'm going, no, not really. But we went, and so we're having dinner, and it's a nice little apartment. All I remember, it was green. Everything was green. And he says to me, Dean says to me, he looks at me after dinner, he goes, you want a tour? And I go, yes, yes. I learned a lot in this tour. I learned a great deal on this tour. So, I mean, this place is wealthy. Marble floors, everything is just, I mean, like really expensive. It's the most expensive one in the Chicagoland area, this or wealthiest, right? It's on the Magnificent Mile, you know. And so he shows me where the room is, where, you know, people sit and mourn and all that kind of stuff. And then he shows me the casket room. I learned a lot. I learned a great deal about about caskets and how cheaply made they're, how cheap they are, you know. And I was looking at the batting, and I'm going, this is really, I'm thinking, man, you're paying so much money for a casket, and this is what it is. And then you, the urn room, you know, that's where the cremation is, you know, the cremains are, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And he says, do you want to see the locker? And I'm going, yes, I want to see the locker. And so it's a big walk-in refrigerator. It was a big walk-in refrigerator with three beds on one side and three on the other. And the thing that just got me, I didn't like freak out or anything like that. I thought I would, but I didn't. I walk in, there were two bodies in there. One was just perfectly, I mean, the guy looked like he was asleep. His nails were manicured. It was unbelievable. It looked like he was going to get up and say, what are you doing here, you know, type of thing. And he looked very wealthy, and it was just incredible. I mean, beard trimmed perfectly, hair, I mean, it was perfect. And then I look at him like this, and just, I look right here, and there is a fellow who is in a sheet, gnarled, with parts of his anatomy eaten away by rats. And obviously he was one of those vagrant type guys. And they were going to take care of his remains, you know. And it was grotesque, actually. It was very grotesque. The thing that amazed me about it was, they were both dead. And it didn't matter. And I thought of this passage we're going to be looking at today. In James, we're actually following along in James chapter 4, but it's a very few verses. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, and he says this, and I'll read it through. Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the next day? I like the King James when it says on the morrow. You know, you don't know what's going to be on the next day. For what is your life? And that's the title of our little discussion today. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and to him that doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so it's an interesting situation in which we find ourselves. We look at this. James has already talked to us about how to overcome temptation. He's talked to us about how to go to him when we're in a trial. And then also how to compassionately serve others without prejudice or favoritism, because that's the nature of God. And then also how to control our tongues wisely and to wisely cultivate our thoughts. Talk to us already about drawing near to him, and he will draw near to us. Talking about God. Trusting God in all things. He's already talked to us about this. And not to be bitter against any, nor speak ill or against another. This is what he's already talked to us about. Somebody said that the Epistle of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it is really true. It is really true. Proverbs is very, very practical. And that's James all the way. Practical theology. Are you living what you say you are? Are you living what you say you are? And here's how you should live. Here's how you should live. By the power of the Spirit of God in your life, you should live this way. So James, in this passage that I've just read, shows us three declarations concerning our lives that we need to incorporate into our lives. We need to do this. We need to incorporate this into our lives. So these declarations, what are they? James shows us in verses 13 through and 14 and verse 16, he shows us the declaration of what we do say. What we do say. And in verse 15, he shows us the declaration of what we ought to say. What we ought to say. In verse 17, and then he shows us the declaration of what we ought to do. Not just say it, but also do it. And we're going to see this as like a flashback to chapter 2. He says, you know, if you can say you're going to do something, you ought to do it. And so what we do say, what do we say? And this is an interesting thing. It's indicated by our intent. Notice what he says in verse 13, come now, you that say. In fact, that's the best look at it. Come now, and it's in the imperative. In other words, we've got to do this. Come now. Like, sit up and pay attention to this. Come now, do this, and you have to pay attention to this. You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. This is with a very, very, what do you call it, flippant attitude. In other words, they would just go like this. They would look at a map or something like that. So let's go to this city. We'll continue there a year. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a fortune on this. Let's just go and do this. Let's just go and do this. Not consulting God. In other words, I'm the master of my own life. I'm going to be doing my own thing. I'm going to be doing this. And this is exactly what he is saying. It's very flippant. It's like we've got all the time in the world. We can do whatever we want to do. I can do this. And he's chiding us, actually. He is chiding us who have done this, he says, you know, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city or this city or that city, and we'll continue there a year for a time, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. We'll make a killing on this, man. We'll do this. This is really going to be fantastic. We're really good at this. This is what a lot of people say. It's our intent. And then the ignorance comes in. Ignorance and arrogance. We're arrogant. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the next day. You don't know what's on tomorrow. You don't know it. It is amazing to me. One day you're healthy, and the next week they're burying you. I've seen it. I have seen it. One day the person's, you know, viable and everything. Next thing you know, a week later, almost to the day, they are interring your body in the ground. You never know. That's right. You really don't know. So we ought to say, and when we look at this, the arrogance of that, you know, the arrogance, and notice what he says, continuing, he says, for what is your life? What's your life? You plan out this whole thing, you look at it and all this, what is your life? I think that that's a great question. I have a friend of mine who, and I've copied it, beg, borrow, and steal, you know. What is your life on the sketchboard? And people on the street, I guarantee this, and I've seen it, people on the street, they don't have an answer because they don't know what their life is. And in different parts of the country, in different parts of cities, depending on where it is, like when we do a lot of kids' meetings, the view of life in like Harlem or in the Bronx or in Brooklyn, like Red Hook, they have a very dim view of life. They have a very dim view of life. People take life all the time. They murder people. They all this kind of stuff. It happens all the time. We see this. We saw this in the United States in different cities, Portland, and all these different places in which they rioted and took people's lives without even thinking about it. Now, we prayed over Clara today, and we asked the Lord to, you know, we wanted to dedicate our lives to raising. That's what the couple did, and Dave and Katie wanted to do this, right? And why? Why? If she's just tissue. And our culture today in the United States, they are asking, they're not asking permission, they're demanding that if we have a child and then give birth to the child and the child is sustained life, you know, out of the womb, sustained life, can we kill it? This is what our culture is saying. So we ask the question again, what is your life? And I say that to the White House. I say that to Congress. What is life? And we look at this and the human beings, what makes a human being what it is? You look at, and maybe you've seen this, where you had the genocide of Jews during World War II, and then they, you know, taking like a bulldozer and taking all these bodies just floating or moving in, you know, at the behest of the blade of the bulldozer into a common grave. And it's just like, what is that all there is? Is that life? What is your life? And this is the question that is asked here to us. What is your life? And when we talk about this, we look at this and we say to ourselves, okay, yeah, he's talking evangelistic. That's a great evangelistic verse. And it is. It's a great evangelistic question. What is your life? And on our sketchboard, we say it's precious, it's et cetera. And we have, you know, we go through the sketchboard sermon and that kind of stuff. But it is true. You are different than dogs or cats or the animal kingdom. You are different because you are a human being and you have a soul. You're different. Jesus Christ, and I'm sorry about this, all of creation will benefit from the redemption of mankind. All of, and we looked at Romans chapter 8. But it's the redemption of mankind that Jesus Christ came. And what is your life? And he is chiding us, he's telling us, and he's saying to us, James is, you Christians who name the name of Christ, because this is talking about, he's talking to Christians, you Christians who name the name of Christ and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we go and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we've not consulted him. We've not consulted him. And so you look at this and we see the arrogance and the ignorance of this. This so ignorant, we're ignorant. Even it's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Some translations render it, it's a mist that will eventually go away. I lived in Southern California, and it's really weird because sometimes the mist from the sea would back right into the LA basin and into our, and it would look like it was going to rain. It would look, you know, you think it was cloudy. It wasn't. It was sea mist coming in, and it would burn off as it got hotter during the day. It would burn off, and you could see it backing out from the land into the sea again. And it's a mist, and it's, you know, it just, that's what our life is. Understand that we are finite. Understand that there's a time coming that we will face our finality, and we will face him. That's why it's so, not just dramatic, it's so important. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then dissipates, it vanishes away. It dissipates away. And look at verse 16. Obviously, we rejoice in that we've got control. Wow, I really made a killing, man. I really planned that out, and it really worked, and this was fantastic, and this is incredible. That kind of rejoicing apart from the will of God in your life is evil. Isn't that amazing? He said, all boasting. Notice this. We boast, and such rejoicing in that and boasting in that is evil because we have not given God the glory. We have not said, you have done this. You have run our lives. I see how you have done this. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for doing for us what we could never do, and you've guided us. And that evil, if we have not done that, if we have not done that, that you rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. Wow. Wow, that takes it right away from Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. You know, that takes it away from Dale Carnegie's, you know, you can be, you know, just think it and you can achieve it and all this kind of stuff. You know, no. What he is saying is, give your life to him. Give your life to him. And if you're not doing this and not giving your life to him and you're planning out your life and you have not consulted God And then you, and it comes to fruition, all that planning, all that kind of stuff, and you start to rejoice in that kind of boasting. That boasting is not of God, it's evil. Wow, man, I look at that and I go, ouch. Ouch. And we should, if that's what we're doing. The arrogance and the ignorance of us sometimes, though, we think, what is that? Oh, yeah? Get a diagnosis like Mike Merritt. Then all of a sudden, everything changes. I guarantee everything changes on your whole spectrum. Everything changes on your whole life. Everything. Mike Merritt, I don't know how many languages Mike Merritt knows. He knows Russian. He knows Greek. He wrote a primer on Greek. I've been reading it. And it's just really, this guy is a brilliant guy with the NSA, the whole thing. He was in the submarine service for, what, did he do 20 in the Navy? 20 or 12, and then went to the he went into the national security agency, NSA, and was there for a long time. Never talks about it. Never talked about it or anything like that. Brilliant guy, absolutely brilliant guy. He's preached here. We've had him preach here. Good friends with Greg, and you ought to ask Greg some of the funny stories that they've done. Just hilarious. They just like Eddie and Crash, if you know who Eddie and Crash are. And you look at this and you say, wow. Then you get a diagnosis. Everything changes. Everything will change. Especially if we've been arrogant about this. And so he looks at us and he says, this is what we do say. This is where we go. It's like he was a computer wizard, and he started a computer company, and the thing multiplied and divided and multiplied and divided. So by the time the day was over, and this all happened in one day, his stock split, of his company split, multiplied, split again, multiplied, split again. He was a multimillionaire. And he went out and was so excited about it, he went and bought a red sports car. And he was in the Southern California, or Northern California, maybe it was the Silicon Valley, and he just was driving it on US-1, I think it was US-1, and he didn't know how to clutch right, boom, right off the road, off into a cliff, just, and perished that day, that very day. I think of the guy, when I was in New York, there was a fella who went in, you can see this sometimes, and you'll see a limousine pull up. You'll see a limousine pull up in Wall Street, and one guy gets out. And this one guy did get out of his vehicle. And he had a driver, he got out of the vehicle, and he just took his attaché case, went into the building, which I think his company owned in New York City. Absolutely true story. Went up, I think the 50th floor, was on a corner window because the guy was the chairman of the whole company. He took his attaché case, locked his door, took his attaché case. Guy was one of the most wealthiest men in the United States. Took his attaché case and smashed through the window. Cleaned the window out of glass. Took his attaché case and threw it out the window, and he jumped right behind it. You think to yourself, all that opulence, all that money, all that stuff, all the things that, you know, that as the hymn writer writes, that charms me most, you know, was nothing to him. He kills himself. What is your life? What is your life? And we look at the opulence too. Look at verses 1-5 of chapter 5, actually 1-6. He says, come now, and it's the same wording. It's the same wording as verse 13. Come now. Come now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you, and your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, etc. And you eat your flesh, as it were, like fire, and you heap your treasures together for the last days. And he is saying to themselves, you know, they say, well, I've got it all. It's just like the guy in Luke, you know, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to build more barns. I'm going to put it in. I've got it. How much is enough? How much is enough? And so it's indicated by our opulence. And so we look at this and we say to ourselves, this is what we do say. This is how we operate. And then he tells us in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, for you ought to say. So James shows us not what we do say, but what we ought to say. Here's what we ought to say. He says, you know, it's indicated by God's intent, his will. God's intent for his will for our lives. God, I love this. I love what Bill Bright did when he wrote the track, the gospel track, Four Things God Wants You to Know for Campus Crusade for Christ International. And now it's called CRU. But now, you know, it's Campus Crusade, and those are the four spiritual laws. And it opens up and it says, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And then it says, God loves you. Law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I love that. I think it's fantastic. Can't tell you how many millions of times people have heard that line as somebody from Campus Crusade, from CRU, has shared that piece of literature with them. Fantastic. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So we ought to say, we ought to say, and this is what it, you know, God's intent for us. We ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord will. This is not some, I say this as like a charm or some statement that you got to say it or it doesn't happen type of thing. No. We really mean this. If the Lord will. If it's God's will, I want to do this. I want it, but if it's not God's will, I don't want to do this. So it's telling God my disposition towards him and my wanting him to guide me as to what his will is. What do you want? I'll do it, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. So this is not just something you say. You just say it. You really mean it. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. And notice what he says. We shall live. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Whatever it is, whatever your plan is, hopefully, and you have sought the face of God, and this is the will of God for your life. I want to ask you a question. This is a tough question. It's a tough question to ask. What you're doing or planning to do, do you know that it's the will of God for your life? Do you know what you're doing or what you're planning to do clearly is the will of God for your life? No, a lot of times we just go through it. We hope that it is. We hope it is. Or we just go, well, you know, I'm just going to plan this out and I'm going to do. No. Know the will of God for your life. Know it cold. Know it for sure. I like it. God will never lead you where God cannot keep you. He will never lead you where God can't keep you. He will always keep you where he's leading you. In fact, David Livingstone, the great missionary in Africa, once said that he was the safest in the will of God. He was the safest in the will of God. What is the will of God? I want to do it. So that's why we say, if the Lord will. If this is his will, I'm seeking to know your will. If I do this, Lord, I want this to be your will, if this is your will. And if it isn't your will, stop it. I don't want to do it. I only want to do your will. Do you know it? For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Folks, he knows the absolute best for us, and he desires the best for us. Oftentimes, we think we know what's best for us. We do. We think we know what's best for us. I got to tell you, sometimes, I'm glad that God has overruled what I thought was best for me. I praise God that he overruled it. I mean, I'm thankful, so very thankful. I was thinking about, you know, we're going to try to buy this house over here on Clarkston, down here in Richmond. We're going to try to, we tried every which way, but I said, Lord, stop us if you don't want us to get this house. Well, he stopped us. Oh yeah, and there's no way, you know, you can't do it. You're not, In fact, the owner said, we're selling to somebody else. Forget it. I'm going, well, what's up? You know? And I was a little, that's how I was, right? But I want the will of God. How would I have known that God would give us a house right across the street? The absolute best. It's not super fancy. I had one friend say to me, oh, this is an older house. Why are you getting this house? It's the will of God. It's the will of God house. In fact, I told a friend of mine about how we got the house, you know, and how the owner said to us, you're Chris Schroeder. I introduced myself. They said, you're Chris Schroeder? We've been looking for you. I'm going, yeah, well, you guys, this. I'm looking for you, and I, you really have. You have. I didn't even know who it was. Said that you bought a house on Gleason Street. I'm going, we probably looked there, but who's Therese? You know, we know who Therese is now, but she said Therese told them. And I'm going, oh. I said, well, that you know, I don't know. I said, she goes, had we known that you didn't buy a house on Gleason Street, we would have never put this up for sale because we want you to buy this house. Do you like to look around? Yes. Get Barb. It was, and the story goes on. It's just fantastic. Just fantastic. Fantastic story. You know? But it's God's story. And I related that story to a friend of a preacher friend of mine in New Jersey. And you know what he said? He goes, I gotta come and see this Jesus house. That's what he said. I gotta come and see this Jesus house. I said, yeah, man, we got a lot of icons. No, I'm not kidding. It's a special house. No, the shingles blow off, and we've had our moments, but it was the Lord's will. And then he tells us not only what we do say and what we ought to say, but what we ought to do. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. In other words, we know what the will of God is. We know what to do. He's talking to us and he says, you are hearers of the word but not doers. You need to be doers of the word. Now he's coming back to that theme. Him that knoweth to do it, do good, and to him that doeth it not, what is it? It's sin. We justify this. Oh, well, you know, I just didn't get to it. I just didn't, whatever. You know, no. It's the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life according to the Word of God and putting it on your heart to do something of His will. And you respond to that. And hopefully, immediately. And not wait. And maybe that's what the will of God is for your life. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, actually good deeds, and you don't do those things, it's sin. Sin of omission. You're not doing it. That is as bad as committing fornication. That is as bad as whatever you want to say. Whatever sin, it is sin. There's no venial mortal. It's sin is sin. And he's telling us that we should do that. We should do the will of God. You know, Julio, I want to speak to Julio because let's say Julio and I are, he comes to the Bible study, and I think this happened, didn't it? Wink, wink. This happened. So Julio and I, he came in to the Bible study, and we're all by ourselves. So we're going to lock it up. And he sees me sitting in my car. Actually, let me just put it this way. I see Julio sitting in his car, and Marilena wasn't with him. Being the Italian mama, she never would have allowed this to take place, but she wasn't with him, so she wasn't there. And I come up to Julio, and I say, he's in the car, and he's got the lights on in the car. It's at night, and the engine's running, and I see him sobbing. I'm going, Julio, you know, he's a man's man. What's the deal? You know, and he's all by himself. So I knock on his window, and he lowers it down, and I said, Julio, what is up? He goes, it's not coming out. All this kind of stuff. It's just disgusting. You know, I didn't even dare to hand him my hanky, you know. But it was just, he was just really, I said, what is wrong? He said, I turned the headlights on and it didn't go to my house. I said, I just want to get this straight. You turned your headlights on and you wanted the headlights to go all the way to your house. Yeah. And I'm going, oh, this is really something. This is really something. I said, I know some guys, some engineers from GM, and they would tell you that the headlights maybe go, you know, they're kind of, you know, depending on halogen or whatever, they go maybe 150 feet, 200 feet, but then, you know, they lose influence, you know, after a while. So if you go that 150 feet to 200 feet, you'll have 150 feet to 200 feet more. And then you'll get it, and then you'll go on. And it's amazing how this works. If you make the right turns and everything, you'll find yourself home. It's great. It works like that. He goes,
okay. All right, I'll do it. I'll take your word for it, Chris.
I'm going, did he just get his license? You know? And and obviously he made it home. And he's back here. It's great. It's just wonderful. So what is the point to that story? The point to that story is not only to razz Julio, but the point is God is not going to show us His will. He's not going to show us the end of it. He's going to show us 150 feet down the line. And as we obey him in his word, and we do what God wants us to do in that 150 feet, we get to that 150, and he shows us more and more and more until we see him, until we're home. And this is how God operates, I believe, in terms of the Lord will. I want God's will. But somebody says, you want to know what's going to happen to you? No, I don't. You're going to be martyred. You're going to what? I don't want to know that. I want to just entrust myself to the one who does know and will see me through until I get home. And he'll take me there. He'll see me all the way through. And he'll do that for you. He does that for every child of God that he sent his son to die for, and they believed on him. Every child of God has this ability. What is your life? What is your life? What we ought to say, what we do say, what we ought to say, and what we ought to do. We need to understand these three declarations that James shows us. What's it for you? What is it for you? What is your life? I would say, and I think it's wise of me to say this, maybe I'm not such a wise man, but I think this is from the Word of God. Entrust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, we do come before you, and we ask you that you would hear us. And we want to say thank you for loving us so much. Please, please, we pray, have control, full control of our lives in every area, and use us for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.